Good morning. Reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostle he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set for his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into the heavens."
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to all our visitors and to all our regulars as well. I guess we can give you a welcome as well. It's great to have you all here today. All I can say is I hope those musicians are having a good holiday. Yeah. It's a little bit different, isn't it? It's a bit different. Mind you, I have to think that our bass player was probably one of our best musicians today.
So, that's tremendous.
Yeah. He's usually in the top three or four, but today, yeah, he's made it to the best. And I'm also a little disappointed. I just looked over in the kitchenette over there, and I noticed there's not hot cross buns out. I'm a little bit disappointed. There's been a lot of talk about hot cross buns have made their way into shops, and as much as everyone's kind of getting a bit grumpy about it, I think it's not such a bad thing, is it? That our focus is around the birth of Christ and immediately goes also to, I guess, what he did on the cross. That's probably not a bad focus for a large part of the year. Obviously, most people don't quite get to that realisation, but it's not a bad thing. I think we should spend a little bit of time in prayer. I'd really like to be spending some time praying about our preparation and our thoughts as we lead into 2020. And once again, we would recognise that it is just a moment in time. There's not something magical or mystical or anything else that takes place the moment it crosses into a new year. But it does something for us as we kind of redirect our focus. And I'd be asking that God will really direct our focus and really reveal to us his purposes for this coming year. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this part in the year, we recognise that there's so much that we look back on. And as we look back, the one thing that remains absolutely true for all of us is that in it all, you are a gracious and wonderful and loving and caring God in all that we experienced. No doubt, Father, as we sit here in this place today, there are some people who would like to get a big black pen and draw a great big line under 2019 and almost get to the point of saying, "Thank heavens, that is over." There have been maybe health issues, and we know, Father, that there are people who have experienced some really difficult health issues in this last year. There have been others who have had financial struggles and lots of emotional struggles and so on, Father. And so there's a sense in which 2019 might not have been the most fun year, but Father, you have brought us through. We thank you and praise you for that. There are probably others who are sitting here and that are thinking to themselves, no, I really love 2019. 2019 was a great time for our family, was a great time for us personally, and we want to thank you and praise you for the goodness that you showed to us. And at the same time, Father, there's probably most of us look at 2019 and kind of go, well, it was just another year. But Father, as we look towards 2020, Father, the one thing that we ask more than anything else, it will be, Father, this, that we will choose to place you right in the middle of all that this new year is. That, Father, as we focus on 2020, there will be no moment where we're not aware of your presence and your direction in what we do. Father, we pray that as we contemplate this year, you will do for us what you had prophesied through the prophet Joel. And that there would be visions of the future. We would get a glimpse of the vision that you have for us in the future. And that, Father, there would be an opportunity for us to dream dreams, not centered in our wish list, but dream the dreams that are your plans for this church. And that, Father, as we see those visions, as we dream those dreams, we can and will get really excited by the amazing things that you will do, not only here in Morisset Baptist Church, but in all the churches that the people represent who are sitting here in this place today and even further afield. Father, would you do something amazing in this nation in 2020? That's the desire of our hearts. A desire that you will continue to do the amazing, because that's who you are as God. And Father, even if we don't always understand all the things that you are doing, may we always have the confidence to just declare, it is well with our souls, because Father, we want you to be in control. Father, would you help us in these next couple of days to really turn our hearts, our attention and our focus on all that you are wanting to do in and through us. And now, Father, as we open your word, we ask, Father, that you will reveal your truths to us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Linda, for bringing the Bible reading today. And if you have either your bulletins there or your Bibles, you might like to turn back to the passage, Acts chapter 1. And in some ways, I know it seems like a bit of an unusual passage this close to between Christmas and the New Year, but there was very much a sense of waiting here in Acts chapter 1, waiting for something new to begin. And just like we were praying then, I think we should be waiting for something new and something wonderful to begin, because God is going to do that work. He starts in this letter by writing, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." Well, I think almost everyone who has read this verse or these verses want to ask the immediate question of Theophilus, who is he? And you'll be pleased to know that by the end of today, you will still be able to ask that question. All right, so feel confident that that question will not be answered by the time I'm finished today. There just isn't any information about him, and as much as, and if you do a Google search even, you can't find the answer. So you know that he really is a mystery. Who is he? Today we can see a few things from it. We can see that he was in most likelihood a non-Christian, a man who had been asking lots of questions, And I think it's wonderful that we come across people who are asking questions. I think one of the saddest things in Australia at the moment is nobody's actually asking questions. Right now, everyone wants to give their opinion as to what eternity is or what we should believe and or what we shouldn't believe. But we've kind of got to the point where we've stopped asking questions. And surely that's where we've got to get back to. We've got to get back to that point where we're starting to ask questions about who is this God? Who is this Jesus? And I think that's what Theophilus had been talking to Luke about. Who is this Jesus that you have been talking about? And was the cross the end of the story? I think Theophilus has got the right questions there. And it'd be good if more people were asking those questions. We need to let people know, and I think it was Luke's endeavour to let Theophilus know, there is so much more to tell. And surely that's the task for us as well. There is so much more to be told in this story. I think we've got to be aware that, and certainly not naive, to think that everyone who sat here on Christmas Day or everyone who sits here at Easter know the whole Christian Christmas Easter story. The whole story of the Word of God. I think most people probably know bits. For many people, baby Jesus is still in his manger. I think for a lot of people, if he's not still in the manger, then he's still hanging on the cross. They're probably, if that's where people are still thinking Jesus is, then maybe we're not doing our job. Maybe we've been a little bit amiss in leaving him in the manger, leaving him on the cross. Surely there's so much more we need to tell. So Luke didn't want the story to stop there for Theophilus. The life of Jesus was spectacular, but there was so much more. You know, it's easy to get to the end of Christmas and brush ourselves down and start to pack everything up and say, good, that's over for another year. But surely that should be just the beginning. It should be the beginning where we begin to promote the story from Jesus' birth to the rest of who Jesus is. So what was it that Jesus began to do that Luke talked about here? The Gospel of Luke tells us what Jesus' task was while he was on earth. And he kind of said it himself. And if we go through some of the Luke passages, we see what Jesus said was his job here while he was on earth. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent. In chapter 5, he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Chapter 18, we are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. You see, Jesus' life was all about doing the will of the Father and establishing the kingdom of God. His job was to preach good news, call sinners to repentance, and offer his life as a sacrifice. And all these words, all of this task was presented to the disciples. The disciples heard it all, and they knew that they were left with the job of having to continue to tell the story. Surely that's our job as well. Continuing to tell the story. Would you like to do that in 2020? Continue to tell the story. Back to today's passage, verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. You know, there are a lot of people who want to deny Jesus for all different kinds of reasons. But purely if you just want to go by historical facts and eyewitnesses' account and everything else, people should be at the point of saying there was Jesus. I think it would stand up in a court of law without any doubt. And I think most people are probably okay with the idea of, yes, a baby was born and yes, a man died on a cross. That's not too hard. But people struggle with the idea of a virgin birth, and of miracles, and of prophetic words, and being the Son of God, and then rising again from the dead. That's almost too much for people to accept. Yes, we need to accept it by faith. But if people aren't even willing to accept the facts of the story, then we're going to find it really tough to share the good news, aren't we? It's tough, but we need to do it. Luke also emphasised here at the beginning of Acts that Jesus spent most of his time talking about the kingdom of God. And I wonder whether that's what we need to be talking about as well, the coming of the kingdom of God. I wonder whether people struggle to understand what Jesus was talking about there. What I've endeavoured to do is kind of put it in simple words for us today. It's kind of like the Trinity meanings. There's kind of three emphases in the kingdom of God. And I wonder whether this makes it a little easier for us to understand. To start with, the kingdom of God is the rule of Jesus Christ on earth, where Jesus Christ became king and took his place on earth. When Jesus Christ completed the work of salvation, and it would be available to all mankind, it's the kingdom of God. It also speaks, secondly, about the blessing, the vantage that is for anyone who would live under his authority. As born-again Christians, we live in the kingdom of God. That's the great privilege that is ours. We are in the kingdom of God as born-again Christians. But it also brings us to the third point as well. Not only is it about Jesus reigning, not only is it about that we live in the kingdom of God, but we are the kingdom of God. Don't know whether you realise that. Just like the church is not the building, we are the church. In the same way, we are the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ dwelling in us, living in us, we become the kingdom from which Christ resides and Christ rules. As he rules in our life, we become that kingdom. Seek ye first, we're told, salvation through Jesus, the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Christ ruling in our lives. We are his people, the kingdom of God. Verse 4, on one occasion, while they were eating with, he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promises, which you have heard me speak about. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus tell the disciples to not go anywhere? Where were they going to go anyway? But I think what it was is the disciples kind of had this tension, where on one hand they're going, we've been given this commandment at the end of Matthew that we've got to go into the whole world and preach the gospel and make disciples. So they've got that one tension, but then on the other tension they've got this having to wait for the Holy Spirit to arrive. And so there's this tension, should we go or should we wait? And in some ways it was this preparation time. And we see there in that preparation time they're told this. So here is the task. When they met together, they asked him, what should we do? And Jesus had said, you need to wait for the Holy Spirit. You see, we shouldn't try and do anything without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? I don't know whether Jesus had much hair left after he spent some time with the disciples. He was pulling his hair out. What on earth are you going about? I have just spent my whole life trying to explain to you the kingdom of God. I've been trying to explain that I've come to the earth to bring salvation to the whole world. We've had that chat over and over again. I've talked to you about it. I've explained it to you. And now you ask this question. When are you going to restore Israel? talk about a little picture of the big thing that, Christ was wanting to do. So in some ways, I guess I'm glad the disciples asked this question, because even though it's a really dopey question, it's so narrow-minded, it's so small, it's kind of how we ask questions. We go to God and we say, God, will you do something really little for us? And God is saying, don't you understand? I'm wanting to do so much more than you can think. I have great plans for you. I have great plans for my church. And you keep asking about these piddly little things. What's going through your mind? I am going to do great things when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Are we in that same boat? Are we kind of talking to God about these little things? And usually it's those little things that cause all the tension within the church. Because half the church does want to do the little things, and the other half doesn't. Well, it's probably true. 10% want to, 10% don't want to, and the other 80% don't care. But we get caught up with these tiny little things, and God is saying, what on earth? The plans I have for you are magnificent. The plans I have to reach this community, this world, are amazing. And we need to lift up our eyes to see the plans that God has. Let's not miss what God is wanting to do because we're hung up with the things that are of little significance. Jesus owes a lot of grace as he answers that question. He doesn't call them foolish or idiots or narrow-minded. You'll notice he doesn't actually answer the question, but he says it's not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Simply says you're asking the wrong question. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Lay down whatever you think Israel should or shouldn't be. There is way bigger task for you to do. And so the question we need to ask today, is God still doing that today? Do we imagine that that moment that was all transforming for the disciples is going to be all transforming for us? Or does God now just do the normal? Do we now serve a God who just does the average? Do we serve a God who we can count on to make sure that 2020 is just the same as 2019? We serve a God who makes sure that the last decade that might not have been very exciting will continue well into the future. We will be able to just calmly come along and everything will be the same. Is that the God who we serve? Is that what we want our service to our Lord to be? God said he needed the disciples to be his witnesses and to declare the wonder of all he was about to do. We received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Surely God is going to do amazing things. You will be my witnesses, he said to the disciples in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Forget just about Israel. The task you are called to will impact the whole world. The impact of Jesus, the work of Jesus, would not just continue, but through his Spirit, his followers and his kingdom and his work would grow and advance throughout the entire universe. The work which has been started here can grow and flourish if we allow the Holy Spirit to empower what we do. So the disciples, I think, were really going to ask the question, how are we still supposed to do that? Before they got a chance to ask the question, this happened. Verse 10. They were looking intently into the sky as he was taken from their very eyes. And a cloud hid him from their sight. Verse 10, they were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. He will come back the same way that you've seen him taken into heaven. Theophilus, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do. That's what I wrote before. I wrote to you about Jesus as a baby. I wrote to you about Jesus living on this earth. I wrote to you about how Jesus fulfilled prophecy by going to the cross. But I also told you that the cross would not be the end. I told you that the cross would just be a new covenant, a new chapter. And now, Theophilus, Jesus is continuing his work. Theophilus, Jesus has begun a work, but he is still busy transforming lives. He is still working through his people and through his Holy Spirit. He is still bringing about transformation way beyond what his people and his church are able to do in their own strength. Theophilus, you read about it. I've told you about it. Now accept it and live in the fullness of it. In this passage, I'm really taken by the way in which, as Jesus was taken up into the sky and hidden by the clouds, they just kept looking. They just kept looking up and really did nothing until those men appeared. I sometimes wonder whether today's church is not much different. We just keep looking. Just keep looking. And while we're looking, the work which we've been called to do remains undone. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, a phrase that we underestimate, and I wonder whether we take seriously. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we've got to stop just looking upward. We need to still keep our eyes focused on Jesus, absolutely, but there is a job to be done. We need to make sure that we stop being a people who just keep asking the little questions about the things that matter to us. The kind of the selfish little things or just in our little world. We need to start asking the questions that Jesus has for us to ask. We need to understand that we are a people believing God, belonging to God. The kingdom of God is dwelling in us. And we need to live in the fullness of it. Today we are just a little like Theophilus. We have heard. And we know, and now we need to continue the work that has been started in us. Let's pray together. Father, today we recognise that we know so little about this man, Theophilus, but Luke wanted to tell him. Luke passionately wanted to continue telling him about who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And Father, we stand amazed that there was a man who was so passionate about sharing the story. Father, would you build that passion in us? There are people around all of us that don't know the story. They know little glimpses of the Jesus story. But Father, would you build in us this passion to share the story as Luke shared it? Would we be a people who get busy about the task you've called us to do rather than just sitting and waiting? Father, today we ask that you will prepare our hearts, you will prepare our minds, you will prepare our wills to do the work which you are setting out for us to do as we head into this new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.